Luke 7, beginning with verse 29. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drinking wine, and you say, He has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to pay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman hath anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Good morning. It's good to be with you and to share some more thoughts from God's Word. I think I have the last lesson in the series of the parables that we have scheduled for this year. And so we're going to talk about the parable of the two debtors this morning. From the passage that was just read in your hearing there in Luke chapter 7. And if you noticed, there was in this parable of the two debtors we had... It's a very brief parable that Jesus talks about here in Luke chapter 7. But it has much to say in the little verses there, a few verses that are there, isn't it? And I wanted to read, had Brother David read the context that the parable was noted in, because there's much to say about that concerning the parable in the context with which it was written. And we see that in the parable, there were these two debtors, one that owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Basically, you know, a denarii was a day's wages. So we have someone that owed a little more than like a month and a half, and then another one that owned almost, you know, a year and maybe like a year and a half, year and three quarters, somewhere in there, as far as what he would have owed. We can see a drastic difference. But notice that in the parable, they both were forgiven their debt. And Jesus asked the question. He says, "Which do you think will love him more?" And the Pharisee whose house he was in, Simon, says, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said, "You have rightly judged about that." And we also realize that in this context, Jesus was in the midst of this Pharisee's house, who he was invited to. And of course, he was invited with a pretense, because he was not really wanting to show hospitality to Jesus, was he? We understand what was said about that. We understand the circumstances that he brought here. And what he didn't do, we're also shown about that. We'll get to that here in a little bit. But we also see that there was this woman that was there who was a sinner. And she was anointed his feet and washing them with her tears and her hair while she was there. Because she realized who Jesus was. And so in this parable we have really two kinds of individuals. We have the Pharisee who, in the context, we have this Pharisee who invited Jesus to his house. And that's the one Jesus says, "I have something to say to you about this. I have this parable to say to you." And he told him, he says, "Teacher, say it." You can imagine, he kind of, I don't know if how he would have been reacted, but I'd imagine his kind of like a sarcastic kind of remark when Jesus says about this, he had a parable, something to say to him about it. And he says, "Okay, go ahead, teacher, say it. If you think you're so enlightened, if you think you're so smart, go ahead and do that." And he was trying to teach Simon something here, wasn't he? He was trying to teach Simon a little bit of humility and teach him a lesson by telling him this parable. It was something that the woman, on the other hand, already understood, didn't she? She understood who she was. She understood who Jesus was. And she understood what she needed in light of the truth of the gospel. But in setting the stage, look at a couple passages that's also said. In Luke chapter 5, verses 30 and 32, here was said, "The scribes and Pharisees complained against Jesus' disciples on this occasion, and saying," he says, "why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but only those who are sick. I have come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Jesus says, "I have come to heal those who are sick." He says, "But those who are well have no need of a physician. But only those who are sick." Only those who understand their situation. When people are sick today, we understand that we are sick. We need something. We need medication. We might need an antibiotic. We might need something that we can't get over the counter. And we might have something going on with us that's ongoing, so what do? We go see a doctor. We go see someone that specializes in those things that might be able to help us. Jesus says he came into this world to save people. He came into this world to be the sacrifice, to be the sacrificial Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. And do you believe that there are people that say, "I don't need that"? Do you believe that there are people today that don't see the need for the gospel, for the truth? They don't see the need for salvation. And such is kind of the context of this situation where this parable was being told. Also over in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy," he says, "and not sacrifice." Here it is again, "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus says there are people who need the gospel. There are people who needed the truth. He said, "I did not come to call the righteous." He says, "I've come to call sinners to repentance." People that understand their undone condition before him, what they need. And the problem is that all mankind needs the gospel, saving message of Jesus. All mankind needs the shed blood of Jesus to take away their sins. And we might have people that are, we might kind of categorize as egregious sinners. But at the end of the day, does it really matter how many sins we've done or how egregious they are? They all need covered, don't they? They all need repented of. They all need saved. Because that is the truth. And so I desire mercy, he says, and not sacrifice. There are people that were doing things religiously in Jesus' day. They were going through the motions, and they were appeared to be the great teachers of the law, the people that were most educated of the day and time in the law, and so forth. But he says, you have much to learn about some things. You have much to learn. Go and learn what this means. That is our mercy and not sacrifice. You don't even need to know how to treat your fellow man. You don't understand what you need spiritually. And what you're doing half the time was all in the wrong vein to start with, wasn't it? We find out all the woes that he pronounced Jesus pronounced to the scribes and Pharisees and what their problems were. They were very religious. They were doing many things, but they had adopted rules and regulations all of their own that wasn't part of the old law, binding them upon people and so forth. He says, for I did not come to call the righteous, he says, but sinners to repentance. Where are all the sinners anymore, right? Where are the sinners anymore? Sometimes they're hard to find. We call them and label them by all kinds of different things, but they're not really sinners. And hence that's the problem sometimes we find. But the parable also in Luke chapter 7 teaches us first and foremost, I guess, that everyone needs God's gracious forgiveness, don't we? Everybody needs God's gracious forgiveness. In this parable, there were two debtors, and they both were forgiven their debt. He freely forgave them both, it says. There was no hesitation about that. If you ever had someone do that to you, you ever had someone, a debt that you couldn't pay, or problems that you were encountering because you didn't have enough income or whatever it was, and someone helped you with that. Do you know how you felt about that? Do you remember how you felt about that? Because you know where you would be if you did not have that. Here were two individuals, their debts were forgiven. And how did they react to that? How did they react? Which do you, he says, suppose loved him more? They both should have loved him for doing that, shouldn't they? They both should have. And we must see our sin and our inadequacies in comparison to God and to the Lord himself. We think about God and Christ, and we think about who they were, who they are. They are unlike us, aren't they? God is a spirit, and in him is no unrighteousness at all. In him he is complete, he is pure, he is infallible. Christ came to this world, and we see that as he came to this world that he was God in the flesh, and we've seen what righteousness is as he manifested himself here in this world. And when everybody saw Jesus walk from place to place and go throughout his life, they witnessed that he was different than anybody else. If we were there, if we could have witnessed Jesus' life, we would have saw he was different. He taught with authority. He healed people. He did many things. One thing he never did, but he did no sin. And that, in that regard, he was different than everybody else. In Romans chapter 3, in verses 22 beginning there, he says, for even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, he said, that is in Christ Jesus. He said, even the righteousness of God as it is revealed through faith in Jesus Christ. When we come to understand what we need to do to be right and what righteousness is, we do that, he says, by faith in Jesus Christ. We have to believe on him. We have to believe in his pattern of living now. It is for all and on all, he says, who believe. There is no difference. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what background that you have. It is available for all. But he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There isn't anybody not in that situation. And if we've been justified freely, he says, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here's this free redemption. Jesus came and suffered and died that we might freely have the forgiveness of our sins. That's why we remember him each first day of the week. That's why God wants to impress that upon us, doesn't he? We sometimes sing the song, Revive Us Again. What was the purpose of that? Is that every first day of the week we come together for that very purpose, just like we did a little while ago. God wants us to remember. He wants us to understand his love for us. And if that doesn't do something for you, then we have a problem, don't we? In Romans chapter 3, backing up a little bit here to verse 9, he says, what then, Paul writes, for are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. And there is none who does good. He says, no, not one. You see, the problem is when we were outside of Christ, he said there was none righteous. No, not one. Do you get that? Do you get that? It wasn't just like a select few. He says, no, not one. We understand what that number means. There is none who understands. Sometimes when we think about where we were religiously before we came to the Lord, what we knew of, what our knowledge was maybe, we might have knew some things, but we didn't know everything. And not everything in our life was in submission to the will of God until we obeyed. What is he trying to tell us there? There was none righteous. No, not one. Until we did that. We have to be altogether righteous. There's none who seeks after God until we do that, until we decide to change our life to do that. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. And so we have to have a conscious choice and effort to do that. In Ephesians chapter 1, and verses 6 through 8 there. He says, we are to be to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted, he said, in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches, he said, of his grace, to which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He said that we are to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Jesus died for us, and our life should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. We live in light of what Jesus has done for us, and we praise him each and every day that we are here because of that, because of his mercy. He made us accepted. His sacrifice makes us accepted in the sight of God, where he can have reconciliation. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. God saved us when we could not do that for ourselves. And he made that abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The idea there is, of that word is, some versions use the word understanding, but also, this word also means a little bit more than that. It means like a wisdom for practical living from now on. Like, he made that abound to us in all wisdom, and he showed us and explained to us what he did. And having done that, shouldn't we live our life now in a certain way based upon that? Shouldn't we live our life with some wisdom and some guidance and some appreciation for what Jesus has done? I think that's what he's telling us here. in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. In verse 18. The scripture we're talking about, we used to have up here. When Paul was, when Jesus was talking to the Apostle Paul, when he was called to change his life, he was to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The whole purpose of us coming to God, of people that who receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, he said it is to open their eyes that they might turn from the power of darkness, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins, that we receive the inheritance, and be sanctified by faith in Christ. Is that something we all want? Hopefully it is. And if not, we have a problem. If not, that's probably the problem we have sometimes in talking to people of the world today, don't they? They don't see the need. They don't want to have their eyes open. They don't want to learn what the light is. And so they relish in the darkness. We also need to be aware of not seeing our debt. We can sometimes be blind to our debt, can't we? We just go through life expecting, well, Jesus died for my sins. Okay, act like that's really not that important. And we've missed something drastically, spiritually, when we do that. If we come and partake of the emblems each first day of the week, it just becomes habit and just a mere formality to us, then something is wrong. And the Apostle Paul says, we're not partaking in a worthy manner. We better be thinking about how we're doing that. And so we need to beware of seeing our debt, because that was something here that noticed that Simon didn't understand. He didn't see his own. He couldn't see what he needed in light of the parable that Jesus told. You know, we had these two debtors. What was Jesus trying to teach Simon there? Back in Luke chapter 7. What was he trying to teach him? What was he trying to impress upon him? He needed forgiveness too. He needed forgiveness too. He could not see his own debt or his own sin. He thought he was doing pretty well when he invited Jesus to his house, maybe to expose him or to try to trick him and catch him in something. But it wasn't to understand and to learn what he needed to do. It wasn't for have Jesus really teach him anything. That's really not the point of why he was invited. And sometimes that's the problem with people in the world today. Sometimes that's the problem with people that even exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they still do not accept it. Because they can't see our own sin. They can't see our own debt. They can't see what Jesus did for us. But when we allow the gospel message to impact our heart and we realize what Jesus has done for us, then there's no turning back from that, is there? There's no going back and saying, Lord, I appreciate what you've done, but I'm just going to go live my life and do my own thing. You can't do that. Once you really see it and once you understand it and once it touches your heart. That's what the people on the day of Pentecost said, well, what shall we do about this? We murdered the Son of God. And that's what Peter told them what they needed to do. And so we need to, in understanding our own sin and our own debt, in John chapter 9, here we have the account of the blind man that Jesus healed. And in verse 35, there, Jesus heard when they had cast him out, and they had found him, and said to him, he says, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. See, before then, he didn't realize really who Jesus was. He understood what happened to him. He didn't know who he was, but now he knows. And then he says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. You see that? And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who may see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, he says, your sin remains. You understand what Jesus was saying there? He said, Lord, I believe. And what did that man do? He worshipped him. He immediately fell down, worshipped him. Because he realized who he was. And some of the Pharisees, though, were with him and saw these same things. Who were they? They were the blind that Jesus was speaking of here, wasn't they? Here was the blind man that saw what Jesus did, but yet the Pharisees were the ones that really were the ones with the problem. He says, you say that we see, but yet you don't see. He said, your sin still remains. You have not changed your thought about who I am. They were not about to worship him, by the way. It would be beneath them to do that. He says, because they could not see their sin. Jesus says, I have come that I hope that you will be made blind so that to things of this world, that spiritually, so that you might be able to see who I am. This blind man knew who Jesus was. He was convinced. And it didn't matter that he was put out of the synagogue. He went and still relished and told people that he was the Christ. That the Christ had healed him. In Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And verse 24 and following there. He says, here we have the situation where the Gentiles were being told here about that we were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree. How much more these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, but should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So all who are in Israel will be saved, as is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. First, the gospel was preached to the Jews, and now the Gentiles are going to be grafted in to the family of God. There were people that had a problem with that. They didn't understand why that should be accepted. But he said it was the will of God from the very beginning. Prophecies were alluding to this, that this would happen, that all Israel will be saved. He will turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. But this is my covenant, he says, that I will take away their sins. All their sins needed to be taking away. But they were blind sometimes a little bit to that. They could not understand. We don't need to shut people out. All people have sin in their life that need the gospel. All need to be saved. We need to understand that. There was also this content for this fellow debtor, wasn't it? In Simon's situation in the parable, there were sinners that really he deemed unfit. And primarily talking about the woman that was there with Jesus. We don't know what her sin was. Didn't tell us. But it was something that was so grievous that he says if he knew who was touching her, you wouldn't want that to happen. So there was this contempt for someone else. Did he have any mercy on behalf of the woman? I mean, he knew who she was. He obviously knew she was a sinner. Was he going to try to help her or teach her anything? No, that wasn't the furthest thing from his mind. And there we have the problem. But in Luke chapter 18, we have this idea that is kind of pointed out to us. In Luke chapter 18, by this other parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And he said, beginning in verse 9, those who trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Here we have the situation again. And two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, and adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the tax collector, standing afar off, will not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself, he said, will be abased. We need humility. We don't need to pray with ourselves. We don't need to thank God that I'm not like this other person. Isn't that what Simon was doing with the woman? If you knew he was touching you, you wouldn't want that to happen. How good that I am. That's what this Pharisee needed to try to tell God. God didn't need to be told how good he was. This man needed to be humbled rather than doing that. In Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And verses 12 and 14. He said, there it is. Jesus says again, whoever humbles himself will... who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, that he called them. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against man, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who enter, who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. And therefore, he says, you will receive a greater condemnation. You are not realizing that Jesus came to save all. He came to show mercy unto all. All need the gospel. All need the truth. What did he tell them about that, the way that they were? He says, you will receive the greater condemnation for that. He didn't say that you were doing good, and he didn't tell them that, you know, that they were righteous. Rather, just the very opposite. So we need to understand that. Also, great forgiveness. The parable also teaches us that great forgiveness stirs us up to great love. Jesus forgiving our debt or our sin demands our attention and our service. We think in John chapter 3, verses 16 and following there. When Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in me, he said, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light, he said, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Jesus says, God so loved the world that he sent me to die for you. And the reason Jesus says, I have come, is not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. But the problem is, when the world did not understand who he was and did not see him as who he was, or did not see that they needed him, then there was a problem, wasn't there? They already thought that they had, were righteous. So we don't need you. And that's the problem. This is the combination. The light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light. They didn't want to come to the light, lest they be exposed. And that was the problem. That was the problem with the scribes and Pharisees, wasn't it? They were not humbled enough to think that they needed any of that. In Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, he said, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said, we have been recipients, he says, of the mercies of God. And based upon that, what do? We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto Him, holy, acceptable to God. And he said, that is what you're supposed to do. That is what our attitude should be. That is your reasonable service and what your reaction should be based upon what God has done for you. That's what Paul's telling us. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Get your mind wrapped around spiritually what you need to be doing, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God to people. In 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he said, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God is witness in Him, and he who does not believe in Him, does not believe, God has made him a liar. Because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. We better believe. We better understand what He has done for us. We better believe the testimony of what God is trying to touch us with when He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. We also need to be aware of judging ourselves based upon just our actions alone, and not our heart, that we things that we understand by the through the eye of faith and belief in Jesus. For instance, notice in the parable what Simon did and what Simon didn't do. Remember what Jesus says, Simon, you didn't never gave me no water to wash my feet. Shouldn't he have done that to show hospitality? The answer is yes. You gave me no kiss. You did not anoint my head with oil. But this woman has not ceased to kiss me and anoint and wiping my feet with her hair and her tears. Her tears. She was crying. What did that mean? She understood who she was. When Jesus was there, she used that as an opportunity to get close because she realized who He was. Simon didn't invite Him for that purpose. His was just the opposite, you see. And actually, what did he do? He did nothing to Jesus other than trying to expose Him or trick Him probably into something. It wasn't for recognizing who He was, because he did not see who Jesus was at all. He didn't recognize Him as this Christ, the Son of God. He did not see what He needed in anything. He was just trying to say, oh, you don't want this woman touching you, you know. And he did not see how prejudiced he was toward others. They're all lessons we need to understand. We need to understand that we all need Jesus. We all need what He provides, His mercy. We don't need to be prejudiced toward others either. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 12. Paul says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, he says, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, he says, are not wise. Isn't that what the scribes and them were doing and the Pharisees were doing? They thought that they were doing pretty good. They were measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, but they are not wise in doing that, Paul says. Jesus came to expose what they really were. He tried to show the shortcomings of their thought of what was righteous, to show them really what true righteousness really was in the sight of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 31, understand the context. This was written concerning what they were doing wrong here in Corinth concerning partaking of the Lord's Supper. And notice what he says before. He says in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. What is that? What did he mean? Paul mean by that when he wrote that? He said, if you would have taken this into consideration of how you were partaking of the Lord's Supper, of these emblems, then you wouldn't have been doing it in the manner you were doing. And I wouldn't have to condemn you about that, or have anything to write to you about this. But because you didn't, I needed to do this to you, he says. So we need, as Christians, to judge ourselves, look into God's perfect law of liberty, and see where we're messing up, so that we don't have to be judged and chastened by the Lord. And we also need to realize that our righteousness is not based on God. Our righteousness is based on God's standard and not our own. In Genesis chapter 6, in verses 5 and 6, here we have God says that he was sorry that he had made man. When the plot of the situation of the world was such, and the sins of the world was such, right before the flood. And he said, the thoughts and intents of the heart of man was only evil continually. And so, what was the problem? God says, I'm going to take care of that. He said, I'm going to take the one righteous man that there was, who was Noah, and his family, and he's going to start over. That's what he did. What is God trying to say to us about it? Why does he give us that lesson? Why does he give us that account? That he might impress upon our minds that unrighteousness is not acceptable to him. Not acceptable the least little bit. But notice over in Genesis chapter 18, we have the account of it of someone else. Here we have about Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. He said, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that he might keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. He said, I was going to make him a great nation and that I would bless him and his descendants. Why? Because he knew him. He knew who he was. He knew of his faith, his character, that he might keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. Will that be said about us? Hopefully. How about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. There Jesus says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, he said, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Our righteousness has to be more than that. It needs to be based upon the standard of God. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 32, he says, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe in him. But tax collectors and harlots believed when you saw it, and you did not afterward relent and believe him. Brother David read in your hearing, you remember, that the people went out to see John in the wilderness and were baptized by him in the Jordan. What did it say about the Pharisees and those? They're not the ones that went out. They didn't see the need to go do that to repent of anything. Tax collectors and harlots, though, believed, it says. The people you would least think that would be receptive to the gospel believed. Because they understood what they needed. In Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 3. There he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Isn't that the problem, what a lot of people have, or the problem is today? They are ignorant of God's righteousness. They are seeking to establish their own righteousness, their own ways, and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. We have to submit to him. We have to believe that he is our Lord. He is our master in our life, and that whatever he says we will do. In Titus chapter 3, in verses 4 and 5. He says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But he says, when the kindness of the Lord and love of our God and our Savior toward man appeared. He said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We were once sinners, disobedient, foolish, doing terrible things. But then the kindness and love of our Savior toward us appeared. Not by works of the righteousness of which we have done previously, but that we might be washed, that we might be cleansed through His saving blood and renewed by the Holy Spirit, by this new spiritual mind that we've been enlightened with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might change and be forever changed. 1 John chapter 1. I'll give a couple passages with you and the lesson will be yours. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, "For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Jesus gives us that promise. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our sins, unrighteousness. Doesn't matter what it is, how grievous we think it was. He's offered that He would be able to do that for us. In 1 John 2 and in verse 12, He says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." See, it wasn't because of anything that we have earned or merited, but because of God's mercy for His name's sake. He said, I will forgive you. And that's something that should be impressive to us. It should be impressive that we order our lives in a certain way. That we live our lives in a certain way based upon the debt, based upon the grace and the mercy that our Lord has shown us. How about you this morning? Maybe there's someone here that needs to make their life right with God. As always, we give you, extend you the invitation to be able to do that. If you have strayed in your faith in some way, need the encouragement and prayers of the church, we'll be glad to pray with you for you. While together we stand and sing, won't you please come?